Thank you for being here or tuning in. It's good to be in church. So as always, which is always a customary thing to do, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you have done so much for us, and you continue to do it. And we live because you have given us life, both the physical life and the spiritual life. The spiritual life will last forever. You are so good to us, and you provide everything. And all we have to do is accept your offer. Thank you for being with us every step of the way through this physical life and the spiritual life also. Be with those that are hurting. Comfort them. Guide us all in the proper steps to go in, to stay in. And help us to stay within what is your will for us. And luckily, even if we make some mistakes, you are there to forgive us. But thank you for this evening, this time to gather, to open your word, and to get a deeper meaning out of it. So we ask your blessing on this time, and we ask all of this in your Son Jesus' name. So tonight I'm going to finish up what I started last week, which was Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 21. And I will read it just to refresh everybody's memory. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if when we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For I build again those things which I destroyed, and I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Last week, I focused on two areas. First, Peter's failure. And second, the rebuke of Paul. In case any of us believe that we lead a life which is sinless, you should wake up. Even after being saved, no Christian goes through the rest of his earthly life without sinning. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Peter was a great man in shepherding the flock, but he made mistakes. Paul also guided believers, but he too made mistakes. And I am in front of you today as a leader of this church, and I fully realize that I make mistakes. Anything that is said or done by a leader of this church can be under scrutiny. Mistakes that are made and not corrected over time lead to a change in the gospel message. So now we come to the third part of this passage, where it falls on each member of the congregation to examine what the person up front is saying. Peter had fear and failure. Paul's response was courage and a defense of the gospel. This is a good time to look inward and at ourselves before we get into the doctrinal chapters of this letter, and we should ask ourselves these six questions. First, have I been saved by the grace of God? The only gospel that saves is the gospel of the grace revealed by God in Jesus Christ. Do I trust myself for salvation, my mortality, my good works, or my religion? If you trust in these things, your foundation is a poor one. For a true Christian is one who has trusted Christ alone. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that, of course, is from Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Second thing, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you falling into the trap of mixing law with grace? And in that, it means that you must do something, while grace means that God has done everything already. Salvation is not by faith in Christ plus anything. It is by faith in Christ alone. Church membership and church activities are good if they are used to express your faith in Christ. They do nothing to add to your faith in Christ. Romans 11:6, and it came out very poorly when I printed it, so I'll go to the real book. So Romans 11:6, Paul wrote, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." Do you rejoice in the fact that you are justified by faith before Christ? Justified means just as if I've never sinned, and this is correct. It should bring great peace to your heart to know that one has the right standing before God. God has not only declared us righteous in Christ, but he deals with us as though we never sinned. We have no fear of judgment because our sins have already been judged in Christ on the cross. Yes, we all have bad days. Everyday life brings circumstances which are not always pleasant. But on that final day of judgment, you will not stand before God to be judged, because Christ has already paid the price for whatever you did which caused you to fall short. The fourth thing, are you walking in the liberty of grace? Liberty means the freedom in Christ to enjoy him and to do what he has determined for us to become. It is the freedom to do, but it is also the freedom not to do. We're no longer in bondage to sin and the law. We obey God because of love and not because of the law. Each Christian enjoys a wonderful liberty in Christ. Ask yourself, am I enjoying it? The fifth thing, am I willing to defend the truth of the gospel? Now, should you investigate every church and Sunday school class to find mistakes? No. What this means is that you should not fear man when they deny the truths that have brought us eternal life. As I read a few weeks ago from Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, do I seek to please men? For by pleasing men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Many people you come in contact with believe that people are saved by having faith in Christ, plus doing good works, or keeping the Ten Commandments, obeying the Sermon on the Mount, or any other number of religious ideas. Now, none of us have the apostolic authority which Paul had, but we do have the Word of God to follow, and it is our obligation to share the truth. Lastly, ask yourself, am I walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel? The best way to defend the truth is to live the truth. Paul is going to explain to us how to live in liberty by the grace of God, and it is important that we should obey what he says. Changing the standard will never make for success in your ministry. Paul maintained the standards of truth in the gospel, and so should each one of us. That wraps up my comments on the first two chapters of Galatians. Now, they were an introduction, Paul's way of saying hello. Now we'll move on, looking at chapter 3. The next two chapters of Galatians are some of the strongest writings of Paul. He felt he was involved in the biggest battle of his life. He was out to prove that salvation is provided by grace alone, and the works of the law should not even be considered. The devil and his lieutenants had used every possible means in their attempt to control the churches of Galatia, and Paul felt he could not fight them half-heartedly. Paul was no amateur when it came to debate. He proved his abilities, and his logic cannot be argued against. So now, Galatians chapter 3, the first five verses. And Paul wrote, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? There's enough there to comment on for another 10 minutes. The key word in this whole section is the word suffered, which could also be translated experienced. Paul asked, have you experienced so many things in vain? The teaching from Christian experience is a great place to start, and Paul had been with these people when they first trusted Christ. The truth does not change. It was obvious these people had experienced something in their lives when Paul had first visited them, but others that came along and convinced them that their experience was not complete. They were told they needed something else, and it was the obedience to the law of Moses. They had been bewitched and been turned into fools by believing false teaching. Paul reminded them that they had truly experienced a meeting with God. It was Christ and Him crucified that Paul had preached to the Galatians. He did it so effectively that the people could almost see Jesus crucified for them on the cross. Paul openly presented Christ to the Galatians with great emphasis on the payment of his debts for sinners when he was on the cross. They heard this truth. They believed that, and they obeyed it. The result was that they were born into the family of God. Then he goes on to say that they received God, or the Holy Spirit, into their heart. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 18 times in this epistle, and it is an important part of Paul's defense of the gospel. Now, the only real evidence we can have that a person is converted is if we see the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So Paul asked them, how did they receive the Holy Spirit? Did they receive the Spirit by faith in the Word of God or by doing works of the law? Of course, there can only be one answer. The Spirit came into their lives because they trusted Jesus Christ. Now let's go over the work of the Spirit as it's presented in the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicts the lost sinner and reveals Christ to him. The sinner then has two choices. He can resist the Spirit or yield to the Spirit and trust Jesus Christ. Now, if he takes the first path of rejecting the Holy Spirit, all is not lost. He has the rest of his life to choose the correct path. But when the sinner chooses the second choice, the choice of salvation, he is then born of the Spirit and immediately receives a new life. He is also baptized by the Spirit so that he becomes a part of the spiritual body of Christ. And he is sealed by the Spirit as a guarantee that he will one day share in the glory of Christ. The Holy Spirit does so much for the believer, and this means the believer has a responsibility to the Holy Spirit who lives within. That Christian should walk in the Spirit by reading the Word, praying, and obeying God's will. If that person disobeys, he is grieving the Spirit, and persistent disobeying may lead to quenching the Spirit. This does not mean that the Spirit will leave him, because Jesus has promised that the Spirit abides within forever. But it does mean that the joy and the power that the Spirit can provide will be lacking in his life. Believers should be filled with the Spirit, which simply means controlled by the Spirit. This is continuous and should be a part of everyday life. So back to the epistle. Paul pointed out that they had received the Spirit by faith and not by the law. Paul asked, if you didn't begin your spiritual life with the law, why bring it in? He pointed out that they can depend on the Spirit to take them to maturity rather than depending on each believer's nature. Since we were all saved through the Spirit, through faith, it is reasonable that we should continue that way. You have begun in the Spirit, wrote Paul. Nothing needs to be added. Walk in the Spirit and you will grow in the Lord. In verse 5, we see that they had experienced miracles from God, the Father. The same Holy Spirit came into the believer when they trusted God. He continues to work on him, so the whole body is built up. The Father continues to supply the Spirit and the power and the blessings and this is done by faith and not done by works of the law. These miracles include wonderful changes within the lives of Christians, as well as signs and wonders within the church fellowship. Some of these miracles that Paul wrote about were in the book of Acts, and none of them were done by the law. The background of the Holy Spirit goes back as far as time, the time when the world was created. The Holy Spirit entered some people and filled them for special service. These relationships are characterized by the Lord as the Spirit being with them. Throughout the Old Testament, the indwelling of the Spirit was not portrayed as permanent, and in many cases, the Spirit was withdrawn from the individual after a time. However, on the day of Pentecost, and continuing, even well past where we are now, Jesus promised that the Spirit was permanently within a believer once he believed. And yes, you can read this in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, starting at verse 15. And Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you will know him, for he dwells with you, and I will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And that's it for tonight. So I think...